or last Sunday, I keep doing that. Last Sunday we talked about Philemon and kind of gave a background introduction to Philemon, a little background on Philemon, Paul, Onesimus, slavery, cultural issues that were going on. And today we're going to jump into the letter pretty much. We're going to look at what Paul is doing, the way he sets up this request, and how he goes about kind of confronting this issue of slavery and this mistreatment of Philemon and Onesimus' own issues, because he wasn't clear of anything either. So let me open up with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Right. Father God, I just thank you for another Sunday. I thank you for a time where we can gather as your body, unified in you, God, and in seeking you, God. I just pray that today, as we look at Philemon, that you would show us in a new way your heart for reconciliation and how that comes about through your gospel and through your love that you share through us, God. So yeah, just be with us during this time, Father God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me just kind of review a little bit of background, just to kind of set the stage again here before we jump into the letter. So you have Paul. Paul writes this letter to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus. So you have Paul. I'm just going to kind of draw it out here, and we'll develop this little diagram as we go. We have Paul here. Onesimus, we're just sticking with stick figures because, you know, stick with what's good. So you have Paul, he's in prison. He's writing this while he's in prison. You have Onesimus, who is the slave. He was met Paul in prison and was saved, was transformed, his life was transformed through Paul. And then you have Philemon, who was also met Paul and was transformed, brought Christianity by Paul as well. So you have both of these guys are technically like disciples of Paul, followers of God, followers of Christ. Philemon, he was the owner of Onesimus. He was master of Onesimus, and Onesimus had run away. He most likely had like stolen something, or even just the act of running away was a pretty big deal in that culture. And Philemon was entitled, kind of covered this last Sunday, Philemon was entitled to some severe punishment and was expected to carry out this punishment as well. So as we go through this letter, it's kind of cool just to keep in mind these three people, what they bring to the table, what they're thinking as they get this letter. So you have Paul, Philemon, kind of standing on his doorstep, and you know, he looks out, sees Onesimus coming, and that's right there. That's a pretty big shock. You see Onesimus coming as free on his own, on his own strength, in his own accord, not bound in chains, not being led by with a guard, walking back on his own accord, and he has a letter in hand, and it's from Paul. So even like right there, that's something that Philemon probably is not expecting, to have a slave return and carrying a letter from Paul. You know, you have these very two big realities, slavery and Christianity kind of coming together here. With that in mind, let's jump into this letter. And one thing I do want to point out too as well, before we get started, one of the major themes of this letter is reconciliation. And that kind of goes a little bit without saying, was Paul was asking for Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to call him brother. And that is big. The way it develops in this letter is really, really cool to see. And it gives you a really good framework and way of going about it, kind of a lens, if you will, of how the church is to deal with cultural conflict, to deal with issues in culture that are very counter-kingdom culture. You know, they go against the kingdom of God that's coming, that's being established. And Paul provides this it's an excellent example of our job at being, representatives of Christ, what we are supposed to do when we come up with these issues of, whether it's, issues of abortion, whether it's issues of, divorce, homosexuality in the church. Like, this is how we're supposed to act it out as Christians. You know, holding the hand of God, holding the hand of the sinner, and saying, you know what, we are one in Christ. And Paul, again, as he had done in Romans, as he has done in a lot of his letters, he levels the playing field of, we are all in one in the Father. We are all of same standing. We are all, united in God. And he breaks down these cultural barriers, these statuses that might separate them. So the structure of the letter, you kind of have about four or five sections. Verses 1 through 3, you have the greeting. Verses 4 through 7, you have an encouragement. Paul encourages Philemon, builds him up. Verses 8 through 16, you have Paul's request. Verses 17 through 22, you have Paul taking on the debt. And then 23 through 25, you have the closing. So that's kind of the basic flow of the letter. So let's jump in with the greeting right away, verses 1 through 4. And let me just read it real quick so we're kind of acquainted with it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So one thing to note right off the bat, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. That's how he chooses, that's the title he takes on in this letter, a prisoner, a man in chains, which is kind of ironic because he's sending Onesimus back, who was a man in chains, he was a slave. And so Paul, right there, you kind of see this identification of Paul is a prisoner, Paul is bound to a master, there is a bondage that is, but it's good. And that's even what Paul is trying to communicate to Philemon is, yes, there is a bondage to a master, to God, but under that being, bound to God as our master, as our king, everyone else, we're all on the same playing field. It's really important to note, he doesn't take on apostle, he doesn't take on authority, he doesn't take on leadership, he takes on servitude, he takes on prison, he takes that identity. And that sets the tone for the rest of the letter as well. So he introduces, to Apphia and Archippus. Apphia likely could have been Philemon's wife. Archippus could have been Philemon's son. So it's a personal letter, but it's one that's meant to be shared as well. And the church in your house. So this is a letter that it's not just dealing with Philemon and Onesimus. It's for their good. It's for the church's good. For the good of everyone involved. What Paul is setting up, he's providing Philemon as an example, as a formula, if you will, of how the church is supposed to relate to one another. So then moving on to the next section, verses 4 through 7, he highlights Philemon's attributes. So verses 4 through 7, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He sets it up by first calling on the love and faith of Philemon that Philemon is showing to Paul. He showed to the saints, to the fellow believers in the church, and that those two words, love and faith, those are very key. He pulls on those for a very specific reason, because that's what he's going to appeal to, the love and faith of Philemon to Paul, to God. That's what he's going to appeal to forgive and to accept back the brotherhood of Onesimus. And so right now you have this connection here between Paul and Philemon, and you see it in verse seven. You have brother, my brother. So you have a relationship formed here of brotherhood. So you have a brother, you know, father, son, or, you know, partnership that takes place here, of a brotherhood that comes. Let me kind of get here. Yeah, and again, he starts this off with gratitude. You know, he's thankful. He's very appreciative of the relationship he has with Philemon. Highlights Philemon's love and faith, the two things that he will call on to show mercy to Onesimus. Verse 6 is kind of an interesting verse. I was reading up on it, and it's kind of proves to be a difficult verse to translate, actually, from you know, the original Greek to English, and just because it's kind of complicated. It has a lot of big words, big, deep meaningful words. And you even have, like, I remember when I started coming here, you started doing some of the Koinonia meals. Was that, what was that about? I kind of came into the church when that was getting started.
Well, of course, Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship.
Right.
So we just were promoting more opportunities for fellowship with people.
Okay. I didn't know, like,
people
what's,
getting to know each other.
Okay, yeah. And that's the phrase that he draws on here, the sharing, the koinonia, the fellowship, in verse 6, when he says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith, the koinonia, may become effective in the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And so you have that partnership. He's appealing to the partnership that is existing, that has already been established in the church.
So that's interesting that the what's translated here in mine is sharing of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's actually the word koinonia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's and it comes out, I think it's another place or two in this letter even. And so he really pulls that phrase into this. I kind of was looking it up on Blue Letter Bible, and it was, you know, fellowship, association, community, communion, and joint partnership. So it's a very reciprocal relationship. You know, it's not just a giving or pouring out, it's a receiving. It's doing both at the same time, a giving and a receiving type thing.
So is it sharing within believers?
I would think it's more within the church, that idea of the koinonia, because it's a communion, you know, it's a deep relationship, I don't know, would have they referred that to, like, outside of the church, or is that more of a fellowship that's shared?
I think it's generally within the body.
Okay,
that's what I thought. Brothers and sisters.
Okay. Yeah.
When I first read it, I thought sharing the faith sharing with your neighbor.
Right.
Oh, like evangelism. I think it's sharing together,
experiencing
experiencing the faith together.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what it means.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There is a place for sharing the faith with a non-believer.
Right.
That's evangelism.
Right. Yeah, I would be kind of interested to see the different, like, what words are used, like the sharing of faith with, like, a non-believer versus the sharing of faith with, like, koinonia, I would assume would be, like, the more Christian or, like, church fellowship, whereas I don't know what word would have been used otherwise. Verse 6, N.T. Wright, he kind of was wrestling with the translation of it, and he writes, he kind of rephrases verse 6 as this. I am praying that the mutual participation, which is proper to the Christian faith you hold, may have its full effect in your realization of every good thing that God wants to accomplish in us to lead us into the fullness of Christian fellowship that is of Christ. And so you see it. Paul's like really laying it on thick. He's like, you know, you guys, you know, mutual participation that is proper to the Christian faith may have its full effect in your realization of every good thing, which now Paul is offering a new good thing that can be extended here. That God wants to accomplish and lead us to the fullness of Christian fellowship.
You know, there's a song, "The More We Get Together, the Happier We'll Be." What is that?
That's from Barney.
I think it was before Barney.
Is it before Barney?
Before Barney. But and I'm just thinking that it's more than being together.
Yeah.
It's like you could all be together in a room, but koinonia, fellowship, is just two things I'm thinking, that it's interacting with one another. but it's also sharing the faith together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the fact that you are a believer. So it doesn't just happen. It's fine to have get-togethers with friends who aren't believers, but we're not sharing the faith together, mm-hmm. which I think Wright's lengthy statement.
Yeah.
Do we have enough time for you to read that again?
I could. Do you want me to read it again?
I was thinking that he's maybe the 2 points that he's made, he's bringing out that
yeah.
it's being together
right.
with the purpose.
Right. Well, and it's Paul is setting up his next. It's in the next paragraph where he makes his request, and so it's like this verse is what's leading into the request, and so he's really drawing on like. You know, you have this fellowship, you have this koinonia fellowship, this good thing, this faith that is bringing you together. Now let's take it deeper. Let's take it to a slave-master relationship and let's make that a brotherhood. Mary, what were you going to say something?
It just reminds me. It's not that it's insincere what he's saying here.
Yeah.
It's not like he's flattering Philemon, but he's kind of leading.
Uh-huh.
It's a leading. It's almost like I was thinking of times where, like, our kids will be going somewhere, like where we won't be in charge of them. And we'll kind of do the whole, like, you know, we trust. You guys have been great with obedience.
Right.
And we trust that you will give so-and-so, you know what I mean? The
right.
same
uh-huh.
consideration. Or
yeah.
It's like a strong admonishment.
Right, without demanding it.
Without, right.
It's a request.
It's not manipulative
right.
in a bad way,
right.
but it's just kind of calling that out of them, sort
uh-huh.
of,
uh-huh.
leading them.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, just remind. As I was reading that, and you were saying, I'm like, wow, it's like he's almost parenting
uh-huh.
right here.
Oh yeah.
You all, many of you know Amy Hoffman. She's infamous for saying, like, with like she was working with like youth group kids. Like, I love the way that you're going to do those dishes for the rest of the group.
Yeah.
That's just so great of you.
Yeah.
I love the way you're going to go clean up that floor over there. It really makes me proud.
Yeah, it's definitely that tone is what's kind of taking place here. And it's really, just to see like where this starts and then where it goes, it's like, how can Philemon say no? Like, that's what's so cool about this letter is the way Paul sets it up and builds it. It's like, well, of course Philemon's going to forgive Onesimus and bring him as a brother in Christ. That's why kind of why I love this letter so much is it's like the perfect argument, I guess. Maybe that's why.
And he's appealing beyond his friendship with Philemon. He could use that alone and say, you know, I'm your buddy, I'm your teacher, you know, I'm in prison. You really need to do this for me. But here he's invoking the good of the whole body. You know,
mm-hmm.
he says
yeah.
in verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So
right. Yeah. And
whole community thing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And it's very much of, like, even in this first section here, you have Paul and Philemon, they're becoming one. You know, they're becoming, Paul is really, like, drawing in that relationship and really, like, embracing Philemon in this. And saying, you know, like, my brother. Like, that's very, like, strong, familial tie that's taking place, that's being formed and it's being established in this letter right away. So Paul, he affirms the good work that Philemon is doing and thus, you know, laying the perfect groundwork for Paul's, this like countercultural request that's about to be made. And so moving on to the next section, 8 through 16, 8 through 22, he's, you know, accordingly, like he, you know, with that in mind, accordingly, now you're going to act in this way. Like, this is what, and it's exactly what you were saying, like, when I trust that you're going to do the right thing. And he's building this relationship, and now he's saying, all right, now let's turn and look at a relationship that doesn't deserve it and see how we're going to handle this. So then, I'll read 8 through 16 here real quick. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on its own, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother, a beloved brother, especially to me, and now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So that here's the request, you know, the big, what Paul's writing about. And again, you have that acknowledgement, you know, though I am bold enough, I am, you know, I have the authority in Christ to tell you, to command you to do this, and Philemon would have listened, like, because that's the type of relationship that was formed between Paul and Philemon. He says, you know, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And he says, you know, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. And so you have this relationship here. Now you have child, you know. Paul and Onesimus have become like a father-son relationship here. And that's the relationship that's kind of being taken on and established here. Mary, did you have your hand up?
No.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Paul, he's appealing to Philemon again. Paul puts aside authority in Christ and appeals to Philemon as a brother, or a father even, you know, child, a name, this idea of child, the word child that's used here, the name transferred to that intimate and reciprocal relationship formed between men by the bond of love, friendship, trust, just as between parents and children. So that's kind of the term child in the Greek. That's kind of the meaning of that's being pulled in here. Paul models for Philemon what he hopes Philemon will show for Onesimus. And you have like the departure from social status and commonality in Christ. So Philemon, or Paul showing Philemon that, look, I've already accepted him as he is my child, like he is my very heart. And now he kind of shows Paul what the relationship should be. Now I'm getting these names all mixed up. Paul showed that to Philemon. Now he's asking Philemon to do the same, to take on this, you know, father-son, this brotherhood, this family. Like it's always either brother or child. Like those are the two relationships that are being called on, and both of them are deep, meaningful relationships that are being asked of. Here are master and slave, apostle and converted master, apostle and converted slave, yet they're all brothers in Christ. So yeah, like here you have, you know, the master, the slave, you know, the disciple and the master, and now like the brotherhood that's all taking place. And it's all like this relationship, what Paul's doing and what he's appealing to, it's always relationship. So like Paul isn't saying, Philemon, I demand you to free Onesimus. Like you need to, like, it's just, this is what God says, so therefore you have to do it. He's saying, no, like, I've seen Onesimus as a child, therefore I want you to see Onesimus as a child. And it's very much of a, there's just, I don't know, there's a unity that's coming into play here that you don't really see very much when it comes, especially to conflict. You don't usually see this kind of, I don't know, this unity that's taking place, that's being formed, whereas it could have alienated a little bit more, or it could have been a lot more forced and robotic, if you will. But Paul's asking for something deeper here. Verses 10 through 12, Paul presents the subject and likely the deliverer of the message, Onesimus. And that's important too to keep in mind, that Onesimus is the one bearing this letter, and it's not like Paul's delivered this by himself. Like Paul's not even there. Like he's simply trusting his relationship. He's trusting in the faith of Philemon. He's not trusting in it's all in the faith that they had in Christ, and that's what he's basing this action off of. Like that this will take place because of Philemon's faith. Paul describes Onesimus as my child. and he had just gotten done calling Philemon. Like, he's just gotten done referring to Philemon in this familial way. Now he's referring to Onesimus in this. So you just see this constant, like, leveling of we're one in Christ, this unity taking place, being formed. in verse 11, in my version, it's in parentheses, but formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful. Onesimus, the name Onesimus was likely given by Philemon. The master typically named their slaves, and Onesimus means useful. And so that's what kind of Paul's referring to. He's kind of doing a play on words. You know, formerly he was useless. Like, formerly, you know, he left you, he abandoned you, he stole from you, he was useless. Now he's useful. Like, and I just thought that was kind of neat. It just talks to, like, the restoring power of God. Like, that is fully God doing his work in Onesimus. Is God restored Onesimus to his namesake, to his identity of being useful, of being a tool for ministry. And I just think that's really cool. Philemon was a little bit more prophetic than he even realized in that naming. And that's because God took over, you know. God restored and reconciled Onesimus to himself. And so he was therefore then able to be fully himself, fully useful. and then verse 12, he says, you know, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And I just think that's a really, like, I don't know, it's a very, like, touching sentence there. You know, Paul he's got a lot wrapped up in this relationship here. He's got a lot at stake, and we'll see that even later on. He's taking on a lot. You know, he's sending his very heart. He's sending his very, you know, this relationship wasn't just a, you know, a number in Paul's, you know, converted tally. It was a very deep, meaningful relationship, and one that Paul has come to depend on in prison. And he said, you know, he goes into, in verses 13 through 16 here, you know, he talks about, I could have kept him, like, I could have, you know, kept Onesimus here and used him, and then he would have been very useful in my ministry, and, like, Paul could have even just sent him in the opposite direction and said, all right, Philemon will be okay, just, why don't you go and, you know, visit this church elsewhere and deliver this letter elsewhere. Philemon will be okay. He'll understand. And, you know, maybe he would have been justified in that. And it would have been okay because Philemon would have been like, oh, that's okay. All right, fine. You know, I'm glad he's useful to you. But Paul chooses the mess. He chooses the difficult task of reconciling these two first so that Onesimus can truly be useful. He can truly be set free from this title of slavery, from slave, this title of slave. He can truly function as a freed man, but yet still serving Christ. I just think, I was thinking a lot back on our discussion last week of this idea of slave and master, and how Paul, like, he discredits it as a cultural thing, like the slave master, as he's trying to do here. You know, it's not supposed to actually be like a cultural thing, but he calls on it as a follower of Christ. You know, he calls himself a slave to Christ. And I don't know, I just, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, like, at least for myself, I know that I am the most, like, myself and alive when I am fully serving God and whatever that looks like, whatever the task, and that is when, like, when I am able to please him, to do what he desires, that is when I feel the most, like, alive. And it's just, it's a very reverse, countercultural thing, because, you know, nowadays, you know, you want to, whatever pleases yourself, whatever makes you happy, whatever, you know, you do what, you know, what you feel called to, like, that's what you're supposed to do. And sometimes it's not what you're, like, what you feel called to. It's what God is calling you to. And that, I don't know, I keep going back to a discussion I had with a police officer. He was a police officer in New York, and we went up to Alaska. He was part of a men's group that I was helping out with up in Alaska. And we were talking a little bit one night, and he kept saying, you know, it's not necessarily about what you feel called to. Is God calling you to this? Is God you know, is that what his call is on your life? You know, it might be a good thing, what you want to do, but is that what God's wanting? Because those are two different things. You know, and it's something that can be kind of, those lines can be blurred a lot, I think, in today's society, in today's church even, of like, it might not be, what God's calling you to might not be that, like, crazy lifestyle of, you know, just, I always think of going like the YWAM and traveling around it and being like that missionary, or that's a very, like, at least in my world, it can be a very, like, holy calling. But it what if felt like even better, holier calling is being faithful where you're at and doing those things to the fullest of your ability, to the fullest of God's grace, you know, being in that mundane thing and doing that to the fullest is what God's calling. But yeah, that was kind of a rabbit trail. Any thoughts so far before I move on to the next section here?
So no, I was just struck, even how you drew the people mm-hmm. there. Paul really like inserted himself mm-hmm. into this
yeah.
as an advocate, mm-hmm. as kind of an intermediary, you know, into a messy, very messy situation with very complicated dynamics mm-hmm. and cultural kind of like just the strict thing, you know, the cultural things of the time that are hard to kind of get around. But he, in the way he aligned himself with both of them, but in a way, he almost was, when he says about, you know, that Onesimus he's saying his very heart, mm-hmm. you know, he calls him his child. It's almost like he's saying, like, Philemon, like, he's almost saying, like, do it for me.
Yeah.
You know, if you can't, he was stepping in a way. Mm-hmm. I don't know, I'm just struck by, I guess, sometimes I think of Paul as being very, I think of Peter as being the messier one,
yeah.
like the one,
yeah.
you know what I mean?
Right.
Like getting himself into just
uh-huh.
more situations
uh-huh.
like that.
Yeah.
I don't know why I think that, but I guess I'm kind of encouraged in a way to think of Paul, who I often think of as just kind of the grand theologian.
Right, right.
But he's inserting himself into the trenches here
mm-hmm.
with people
mm-hmm.
and being willing, I guess he's almost stepping into the line of fire.
Right, oh yeah.
Like, this is risky what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
I just think that's a very human kind of relational. It's neat to see Paul in this capacity, maybe
right.
that's what I'm saying.
Right.
I feel like we don't see this quite as often.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah, it's very personal.
Yeah.
Very personal. And whereas, you know, you have like Romans, like letter to the Romans, it's a very big letter and a very like theologically rich.
Yeah.
Whereas here it's individual, but yet just as theologically heavy as Romans.
Right.
And, you know?
It's like theology and life.
Right.
Kind of. Yeah.
And I think that's also why I love Philemon so much, is it's so practical. Like, it's so relational and I don't know, it's a little more, yeah, it's so relational and a lot more so than you would see in Romans or some of those other letters. But you, like, moving on to that next section with regards to what Mary was saying.
Can I make a comment?
Oh, yeah, sure.
You know, I was just thinking, which I'm always thinking, well, I don't think sometimes, but this whole thing with child and brother is fascinating to me
mm-hmm.
because the letters to individuals, you know, to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, when Paul wrote to, and he did write to individuals instead of churches.
Mm-hmm.
In all three of the other ones, Titus and Timothy's, he starts out referring to them as his child.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul was a father figure.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says here, you know, that actually Onesimus became his father in verse 10 in his imprisonment. So,
mm-hmm.
And it seems like, you know, you have a brother up there, which is right, and he doesn't call Philemon his child.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't start out the letter like he does the other pastoral epistles that way.
Right.
He says, our fellow worker. Now, I don't want to make too much of that, because there's probably a sense in which Paul may have been a spiritual father to Philemon.
Well, I mean, when you were even saying with, like, Colossians, like, Philemon, or Paul, yeah, Paul was, like, a disciple, like, Paul saved Philemon in Colossians. I remember you had referenced
him. In Colossians 4,
yeah, yeah.
It refers to him.
It refers to Philemon in Colossians.
Yeah, where is that? It says Philemon is mentioned in Colossians 4. What were you saying about that?
But like that, you kind of see the...
Or no, Onesimus is mentioned.
Oh, Onesimus is? Okay.
It was Onesimus, yeah.
But like even Philemon owes Paul his life. I mean, like salvation.
Yeah. But I guess what I'm thinking is that we can't draw hard lines. I mean, sometimes we relate to people in a fatherly right. way, and right. other times we relate to them as children in mm-hmm. faith. Mm-hmm. And particularly, and it's not, I mean, clearly Paul was older than Timothy. And he calls him child twice in his letters, and he says, you know, he laid hands on him and sent him to ministry, and he knew his mother and grandmother. So there's a sense in which it was very clear that Timothy was like a spiritual child to Paul. Mm-hmm. But I don't see that to the same extent here. It seems like they were almost peers.
Yeah.
They were more like brothers, like you
right.
just said.
Right.
And it was Onesimus who became like a child, who was sort of like a child of Philemon's. I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud
yeah.
about that.
No, yeah. It's the relationships that are established are really, it's really interesting to see, like, how, and it plays a huge part in the letter of, like, you know, Paul appealing to Philemon as a brother. You know, he's appealing, he's almost putting Philemon and Paul and Philemon are almost on the same level.
Well, and then I was going to say, he refers to Timothy in the beginning of Philemon as a brother.
Yeah.
See, in the letters, he refers to him as his child because he's treating him in a childlike way.
Right.
And he's giving him instructions and all that. But in this letter, he calls Timothy his brother. Mm-hmm. And then he's inviting Philemon to welcome Onesimus, who's his child, as a brother.
Right, right.
So it's, I don't know whether you graduate from being a child to a brother, you know.
Yeah.
I think it's because if he had said child to Philemon, it'd be like he was giving orders
right.
to him.
Yeah, that's
he
true.
Didn't want it to be giving orders. Mm-hmm. He yeah. wanted it to be coming from a position of mutual
yeah.
stuff.
Yeah, he even says, mm-hmm. I could have commanded you.
Right,
for
right.
Yeah.
And so to say my child to Philemon, even though he supposedly let him go, but he didn't want to have that relationship. He wanted to have the equals. So it was not a command.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. He's, a couple times he says in there, you know, that on your own free will.
Right.
You know? Mm-hmm. And that's really good child rearing when we don't just, I mean, we need to, when they're younger, parents need to give direction more than as the kids grow up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So does a child of a parent ever grow up to be a brother or a sister?
Well, don't you think of Mark as your equal?
That's a good example.
Saying.
No, I think of Mark as
I mean,
my superior.
Well, we understand that. Okay, Timothy is your equal. Sorry. Just kidding. Because once they're not children anymore, they're adults. They are more like your peers, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we're raising adults. We're not raising children.
Right.
So.
That's true.
No, I think this is a point. I think, mm-hmm. and you know, it goes back to your first point, Janelle, about fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
This is the stuff of which
right.
fellowship is made. I mean,
right.
we're not just talking about getting together and having a good time.
Yeah.
We're talking about relating as children and parents and brothers mm-hmm. and sisters and growing together and maturing and, you know, giving up and not. Yeah, it's pretty fascinating stuff.
Yeah, oh yeah.
That's why N.T. Wright last week said this is the whole gospel for all the people.
Exactly. It's amazing. Like, the more I studied Philemon, it's like, wow, like, this is the gospel at work. This is how it is acted out in relationships. This is how it's acted out. It's a brother, like a brotherhood, a father-son, like that. This is how it is. You know, that koinonia, it goes, is this. Yeah.
Well, a chance to defend myself. No.
I'm sorry.
She did. No, I'm totally kidding. I was thinking that... you know, depending on the context, Paul relates to Timothy as his child, mm-hmm. or Timothy is one of the brethren.
Yeah.
You know, so even, like, my dad and I will have conversations where I'm definitely going to him as my father.
Right.
But there's other conversations we have, whether it be about, you know, the life of church or other, you know, just other issues where it's more like we are
peers
mm-hmm. in that sense. So it really is contextual. And with Paul's pastoral letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's definitely Paul the elder
mm-hmm.
talking to his apprentice.
Right.
You know, the, right. one of the heirs of his ministry.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's just, it's neat to see Paul doing a relationship like this. And he provides an excellent example of how we're called to do relationship.
So what's the message for us?
What's the message for us? Yeah, sure. I've been trying to figure that one out, to be honest.
Should we be humble enough to be children when we need to be?
Well, and I think it speaks a lot to the, I don't know how I want to say this, but like relationships, they're not a once and like once you establish it one way, they grow, they change, and maybe they'll you know maybe it'll be a time where you know there's a camaraderie, a brotherhood, or you know a sister or whatever, but then maybe there's also a time where there's going to be a father child. You know, mother, child, whatever, relationship. And I think what Paul, what Paul does is, like, with sticking himself in the middle, with putting himself in a situation where he could be father, son, brotherhood, like brother, being a brother. I don't know, I just, there's something there, I'm still kind of mulling it over what that looks like in our church today. But I think it encourages, like, get in there. Like, do the dirty work. Do the dirt, like, the relationships that are tough, that are not defined. Like, you know, Paul appealing to Philemon as a brother instead of a boss or a master. I think that's crucial, too. Because he doesn't demand for Philemon to change and demand that, you know, you should know this, like you should be better than this, Philemon. Like, I expect more of you than to treat Onesimus in this way. But he's saying, no, like let's do this. Like, let's take a step, a risky step together and call Onesimus brother, call a slave a brother. And take this gospel, take this faith to the next level and set yourself apart from the world in a newer way. In a riskier way that opens you up to more ridicule or opens you up to more suffering. But it's the gospel at work. And so it demands to be done. It
teaches us humility and just being able to surrender to the role that we have.
Right.
You know, Jake was just here, and he's been my spiritual father for 50 years. And I've been closer to him in my life than my natural father because he shares the same occupation. But I was just sitting here thinking, have I ever thought of Jake as a peer or a brother? And I haven't. He'll always be a father.
Yeah.
Even in his weakened state. And I don't know why. It's a role, I think.
Yeah.
It's just the role.
And maybe that was like for Philemon to hear that from Paul. Maybe that was kind of that same, like, brother, like, wait, hold up.
He even says, treat Onesimus like you would me, and he calls him a partner. So if you consider me here, I'm jumping ahead where you're going. So maybe you want to go there.
Did you have a comment, Bella?
Well, I was thinking about, like, my mom, there's definitely a different level of respect. Although we're more equal, we can talk equally now about different things. But I was thinking bigger than that of the message of the body. Mm-hmm. And, like, for us, I mean, I would always say any Pastor Cody could be the head for our spiritual church body. But if, like, the body's always changing depending on the situation.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's to lead setting tile, Mark's not going to be the head. And that's a relationship that I think is...
Yeah.
That's important because he's not going to say, well, I am the head of this body, so I have to lead it.
Right.
He's going to say, Ed, could you please lead
this? Yeah.
Because
right.
I will be the foot, you
right.
know?
Right.
And so I think it's an ever-changing body, too, and because it depends on where we are, what we're doing.
Right,
yeah. Obviously, when we're sitting in this church, I look at my Pastor Cotes as the head.
Yeah.
But there are times... where I come to Steve even as like a father role, but there are times I come to him as a pastor, and there are times I tell him what he doesn't understand about hair. And, but I think that's about the relationship. But that's about a relationship.
Yeah.
Our relationships, if we're being true to each other, should be able to change
evolve,
and evolve, and even go back, you know,
right.
maybe morph, whatever.
Right. Oh, yeah. No, it's really good. It's really good. just moving on to this next section, to this last section, because it's really cool what Paul kind of closes with here. And I'll jump to verses 17 through 22. I think it's just, this like solidifies Paul's argument right here. Reading in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. I just, coming to that last part, it's like, Paul's kind of done his work, but now he takes it even a step further. Like, he puts himself in Onesimus' place and says, whatever debt Onesimus has, put it on me. And like when Philemon is looking at Onesimus and he sees the debt and he sees, you know, you owe me this, I am entitled to do this. But then when like all of a sudden you see Paul step in there and it's like, no, like I can never ask that of you. I can never, you know, this beating that maybe Onesimus or Philemon was entitled to give Onesimus. You would never dream like that kind of punishment would never fall on Paul. And so you see this, like, all of a sudden, like, this shift, and this, like, you know, Paul and Philemon, you kind of, you know, Paul and Onesimus are right here, you know, Paul is saying, you know, we're brothers, we're together, but now Paul is stepping up and saying, you see Onesimus, you see me. And that right there is, like, gospel, you know. Jesus, like, you step, that's what Christ does. Like, Christ steps in front of God and says, you know, we are now in that line. Like, it's no longer, you don't see the sin, you see forgiveness. And like, that what happens here, that that stepping in, that taking on of a debt, is just, it screams the gospel. It leads to the gospel. Yeah, exactly. And I mean, even, like, you just see this now. Like, this cross take place, you know, this cross-shaped relationship, and that's what N.T. Wright kind of uses to describe what Paul's doing here. He's making a cross-shaped relationship. He's reaching out to Onesimus, and he's reaching out to Philemon, the master, and saying, "In me, there's no debt, there is no bondage, there's just brotherhood, there's family, there's relationship, there's unity." And I just think that's a really powerful message. And it's like, it's empowering and it's invigorating, but it doesn't come easy. Like, this kind of relationship, it takes a lot of risk. It takes a lot of, I mean, taking on a debt, that alone, like, it's a risk, you know. What Paul is doing here, he is putting his relationship, he's putting his name, he's putting his work on the line and saying, receive Onesimus as you would receive me, you know. Give me the debt. I want to take on the debt that Onesimus has, so that Philemon and Onesimus can be one, so that they can relate as equals, as brothers. He's not just asking for forgiveness. He's asking for, you know, brotherhood. He's asking for, you know, a relationship, a family relationship to be built. Yeah.
I like it when you say you see the gospel message through this, and I really didn't until we started studying this.
Yeah.
And going with that, you know, I see Paul imitating Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
As, you know, he speaks for Onesimus, whereas Jesus speaks for us, to God, mm-hmm. God the Father, and, you know, and he's both about the debt Jesus took on our debt, and actually he paid it.
Right.
And not only was he willing to, but he did pay it. And that's what Paul was offering there.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, really, it's gospel message.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, even like you could go as far as to say, like, you know, God, Jesus, and then us.
There you go.
You know, like this Jesus stepped in and so that we can have this one relationship, so that we can be considered a child of God, so that we can be considered, you know, one with the Father. Jesus stepped in and took on the debt. You know, he took on a debt that would not, like, when God would look at man and see Jesus there, he would never, like, he wouldn't see a debt. He would see his Son. And so, like, when, you know, as being bearers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that's what God's seeing. You know, he's seeing a forgiven child. He's seeing a brother. He's seeing a sister in Christ. He's seeing a child of God, not a debt. Even just saying that, I'm like, man, that can't be right. Like, you know, like, that's a lot to take on for Jesus to step in there. And it's like, but that's what it is. Like, that's what God did through Jesus, through sending his Son, like that, through the cross. That's what he sees. It's very humbling.
And the Trinity trains us for these relationships we talked about earlier. I just had that dawn on me. You know, God's the Father. And his Son, Jesus, mm-hmm. who's called our elder brother.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit is the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, wow.
Yeah.
Well, I'm thinking, like, of this and the relationship and, like, with my grandfather. In the end of his life, I had to be very motherly to him. Mm-hmm. But I never looked at him as a child.
Right.
I looked at him as a child of God.
Yeah.
I looked at him as my grandfather. I respected and loved him. Never seen it that way. Even though it's like you said, I mean, the relationship is what mattered. It's not the, you know, reaction of what we were doing.
Right. What even, like, I mean, you take this another step. Like, God, like, myself, and maybe, like, someone who's wronged me or someone that I've, you know, have, I don't, or someone that's, like, an unbeliever, you know. I'm going to stand in the gap and say, you know, this is God, and now since this relationship, I can love you. Like, there, it's just you can go a lot of different ways with this, like, cross-shaped relationship that's being formed here. And it's cool. It's really, really neat to see this and to have this letter, even of how, like, how to do relationships. I mean, you know, this letter, of all of Paul's letters, there's no, like, necessarily, he doesn't really even talk with God. Like, he doesn't talk theology, he doesn't talk, you know, justification or whatever. He's going relationally, he's going relationally and bringing the gospel into the mix, and it's deeply theological. And, I mean, that's how we're called to live. We're called to be in relationship, sharing koinonia fellowship with the body. And that draws, like, this kind of fellowship relationship, cross-shaped relationships into the mix. And it's transformational. And it's, you take notice. The world takes notice of that. And that's, I think, that's really big to even think about, of what this relationship now, what that looks like in the face of the Roman culture. Pretty, like, it's big. Like, it's very countercultural, and it's going to make people notice. Yeah, Mary.
Well, there's something I think kind of generally what's happening here is it's an impossible situation, mm-hmm. culturally speaking.
Right.
Like, in the world's measure of it,
mm-hmm.
it's like, how is this going to be resolved?
Right.
This slavery at the time was a reality, you know. Mm-hmm. It was, and yet there's a transcendent, the truths of the kingdom. It, like, transcends, it allows them to still function here,
yeah.
but they're called to more.
Right.
They're called to a kingdom reality, even as it's being walked out here, mm-hmm. in these norms. I think of, you know, we finished this series in our home group. I said a few weeks ago, we were watching this video. Is it called AD? Or?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it's following Paul and Peter and, you know, Cornelius in this. What we were watching, Cornelius, you know, he's the centurion who got saved and his whole household got saved. And his story has kind of been a big part of what we watched. And, you know, he gets saved and it's this beautiful, like, moment of salvation where he's just, you know, you know, this man who's killed so many under the power of the Roman Empire. But then, you know, now, and this is just in this movie, and I'm not sure what happened, but Cornelius was told to leave Joppa, where he was with Peter, and to go back, because they were bringing the statue of the emperor, the abomination, the desolation, abomination, whatever it's called, desolation might not be a part of that, anyway, but he was called to basically go back and fight.
Yeah.
And it was like the slap in the face, like, of reality. It was, I was like, man, like, that's true. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, he got saved, but he was a centurion for the Roman Empire. And I was just like, what must he have faced? Like, mm-hmm. what moments of impossibility must he have faced? Like, what do I do as a Christian, and yet I'm in this place? And now, of course, we didn't know that we thought the series ended with the last episode. We didn't know that that was just the first season, and they canceled the second season. So we were left with this major cliffhanger at the end. But anyway, just even in that, to kind of connect those two, you know, we have these, like, I think, things that we think are impossible, you know, and I think we just need to, I'm really encouraged, like, reading this and hearing the discussion, just that there are possibilities in the kingdom of God with him, with this gospel reality, this Christ relationship, where, you know, things can happen. Things can work out.
This is how the kingdom comes to earth. Like, that is how you bring...
It's like an intersection. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is very encouraging.
Yeah.
In a very practical way.
And I think that's why I like Philemon so much. It's so practical, and it's so, like... It's theologically deep, but maybe I just learned through stories a little bit better than I think. Because, you know, it's easy to root in the culture, and easy to see the story, easy to see the characters take form, take shape, and then to see the interaction that takes place in this letter is really exciting. So, that's Philemon. I'm not sure, I won't be here next week, but I'm not sure who will be taking over. But I think we'll be either doing Ephesians or Philippians next week. So let me pray real quick to close, and we'll head upstairs. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for this letter. I thank you for Paul and Philemon and Onesimus and the relationship, the koinonia that you have called the church to share in this fellowship that looks like a partnership. It's a brotherhood. It's a coming together of the saints, God. And I just pray that as we go out throughout our day, throughout our week, God, that you would maybe show us relationships or things that we can take this idea into, this relational, this cross-shaped relationship, God, that you have called us to bear and to take on, God. I pray that we would learn to do it as well as Paul does, God, and then learn to model Jesus Christ and the sacrifice, the debt that he takes on to restore relationship, God, that you would show us what that looks like. And we just thank you that we can, that you do look on us and see a debt forgiven, and you see us as a child. You see us as, as you are our Father, God, and that's a very special thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.